Good afternoon, brothers and sisters and friends near and far. Pastor Danny here from Oceanside United Reformed Church. It's Sunday afternoon, December 20th, and we have, for the last few weeks, been putting on pause our second service just because of, you know, the weather and all the health orders and just all the struggles that we're facing. So we've been using online the last couple weeks, and our great interns, Andrew and Peter, have brought us the word the last couple Sundays, so thanks to them. And this afternoon, I'm going to continue through the Heidelberg Catechism, which explains for us the Christian faith, what it means to be a Christian, what it means to follow Jesus, what it means for us to live that out together. So if you have a Bible with me, let's turn together, first of all, in it to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse 17 and following, where Paul tells us this: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And then here's these wonderful words, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Listen to these words. Write these down, mark them down. For our sake, right? For our benefit, for us. For our sake, he, God, made him to be sin, who knew no sin, Jesus, so that in him, in Christ, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. That's the doctrine of justification that I want to think about for a few minutes with you. That God made his eternal Son, who had no sin, to be sin. How? Well, because he identified himself with us in this life, especially on the cross, right? So that in him, right, by faith, receiving him, Christ, the eternal Son, in human flesh upon the cross, we, sinners, might become the righteousness of God. It's really an amazing truth. And I want to think about that for a few minutes with you, explore that for a few moments. So 2 Corinthians 5, 21, have your Bible open. And also, we'll read some questions in just a moment from the Heidelberg Catechism. Now, I've mentioned before to you, brothers and sisters here in the church family, but people also just read about it in my little book, Welcome to Reformed Church, that I was converted, and then pretty quick after that, I became very disillusioned with the Christian faith, and my own Christian faith, and the faith of those around me. So I explored all the various religions that we're all familiar with, world religions and Christian cults, to try to find some answers. But it wasn't until I had a professor who wrote down on the board, in a required religion class, what is justification? And then he answered that question by using the words of the 17th century Reformed catechism called the Westminster Larger Catechism, Q&A 70. What is justification? I wrote those words down as he wrote them on the board. I wrote them out on paper. I ran to my dorm, went to the computer lab, typed them all out, printed it off, posted it right by my desk, and every single day, I just drilled myself reading that question and answer, because it was again, for the first time since being born again, that I had joy and that I had assurance. And it came from knowing the doctrine of justification. It came from knowing that God has given me, Jesus, the sinless one, taking my sin upon himself to become sin, so that I, the sinner, might become the righteousness of God. And I knew again, and ever since then, there's not been those doubts, those struggles. Ever since then, knowing that I am righteous, I am acceptable to God, that I belong to Jesus, body, soul, life, and in death, because of all that he's done, nothing in me, all that he's done, nothing in me. And so it's important for us to always come back to our Christian faith, what it means to be a Christian, to come back to the basics of our faith. And so, like Jesus talks about becoming like a little child so that we might inherit his kingdom, we need to humble ourselves and constantly come back to the truths of the Christian faith. It was Martin Luther who once said in one of his writings that that every day he He recites the Catechism. Every day he recites the Lord's Prayer, the Ten Commands, the Apostles' Creed, and then he would read his own little shorter catechism or small catechism. Every day we have to become like a little child and come back to the catechism, to the basics of our faith, so that we're grounded, so that we're assured, so that we're strong in faith, so that we can give answers to our friends and neighbors and co-workers. So I want you to think with me for a few moments about the doctrine of justification, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, that he who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, and to know this doctrine for ourselves. And so I want you to read with me from the Heidelberg Catechism that outlines for us this amazing doctrine that we see here in 2 Corinthians 5. So Heidelberg Catechism, we've been using this catechism written in 1563. We've been using it in our second service to outline for us the basic key truths of our Christian faith and what's important for us to believe and why. So Lord's Day 23, Q&As 59 through 61, now transition us. We've been spending a lot of time for many moons now. We've been explaining, expositing the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father. I believe in the Son Jesus. I believe the Holy Spirit. So what does all that do? What does all that mean for us? Notice the benefit of faith, first of all. That's the first thing we've got to think about this afternoon, the benefit of faith. Notice Q&A 59. But how does it help you now that you believe all this? How does it help you now that you believe all the truths of the Christian faith and the Apostles' Creed? So notice that word help. How does it help you, right? It's one thing to know that calling 911 is going to send the police or the fire department or an ambulance. It's another thing, though, to actually be helped, to actually experience for yourself the police, the fire, the ambulance. So it's one thing to know it, right? Another thing to experience it. So how does it help you? Not just that you know that if you call it to God, that you'll get help, but what does it do to help you that you believe all these things? And notice that he says there that the question says, how does it help you now, right? Now. Not in the past. How this helped other people, right? That would just be mere traditionalism, right? If these things only help people in the past. Or it's not just in the future. How does this help, you know, you or other people in the future? That would be like a more of a mysticism, that it's just, you know, it might help someone at some point somewhere. No, how does this help you now, right? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How does it help you now that you believe all this? And the answer, notice, again, Heidelberg Catechism 59, that I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir to everlasting life. God is righteous. This is the amazing truth. God is righteous, right? He's given the law, and the law reflects God himself, his own being, his own essence, his own substance, his own nature, who he is. But I am unrighteous. I'm a breaker of those laws that God has given to reflect his being and his nature. So how can a righteous God accept me, an unrighteous sinner? How can a righteous God accept you, an unrighteous sinner? And the answer, of course, is that, well, we have to be forgiven of our sin, but something else. Forgiveness is necessary for all the sins that we've committed, but yet we need something else to stand before a holy God. Right? So Paul talks about this in his letter to the Romans, several places. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we read that wonderful text again, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He, God, made him, his son, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin, so that we in him, by faith, might become the righteousness of God. So how does it help you that you believe the truths of the Christian faith? It helps us because we come to know that we are righteous in Jesus Christ alone, before God. We stand before God as righteous as Christ. He looks upon us, but he looks upon us through the lens of Jesus, who stands between us and the Father. And he sees his own Son. He sees us as righteous in him and heirs of everlasting life. That's the first thing that I want you to see this afternoon for a few moments. The benefit of faith. How does it help you to know all this. It helps me to know this because I am an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ, and I stand before him righteous and acceptable. Notice, secondly, what this faith does, and put the word does in quotation marks, what this faith does. That's Q&A number 60 from our catechism. So turning there again, if you have a copy of the Heidelberg Catechism, Q&A number 60 for a few moments here. So how are you righteous before God? So it helps us to know the truths of the Christian faith that we are righteous before God in Christ, but how? How did that come about? Notice the answer. Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Only by true faith in Jesus Christ, right? So again, what this faith does, in quotation marks, because faith's not a work. Faith receives God's work that's found in Jesus Christ. So it's only by, notice, true faith in Jesus Christ that I am righteous before God. So it's not faith itself. It's not my faith. It's not your faith or anyone else's faith, right? It's what faith is in. So it's not the quality or the quantity of faith, but it's what faith is in. It's what the object of faith is. So notice there again, Q&A 60. How are we righteous before God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. And then here's this amazing answer. Even though my conscience accuses me, first, of having grievously sinned against all God's commands. Second, of having never kept any of them. Third, and of still being inclined toward all evil. Nevertheless, without any merit of my own, of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me, notice three things, the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. As if I had never sinned nor been a sinner, that's forgiveness, right? To be as if you never sinned or been a sinner is to be forgiven, but it's more than that. And as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. So what do I need to stand before God? I need forgiveness. I need righteousness. If only I accept such benefit or this gift with a believing heart. What faith does? Again, it unites us to Christ. It's not faith itself. It's what faith's object is, what faith is placed in. This morning I had to charge my phone, right? So I have an iPhone charger, and it's plugged into the wall, and then the cord. That's great and everything, but unless my phone is actually plugged into that charger does me no good. It does my phone no good. My phone needs to be plugged into and needs to be charged into to be benefited by that electricity, that charge, right? So it's the object of my faith. It's Christ that is so important, not my faith. Now notice again that in that answer, because of what faith does, it describes for us three things here, these three great contrasts here. Notice that even though our conscience, you are my conscience, accuses us of having grievously sinned against all of God's command. We've sinned against the first and great command, which is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We've sinned against the second command, to love your neighbor as yourself, right? All these are summarized in the word love. There are 10 commandments. The first four about God, the second set of six about loving our neighbor as ourself. We've grievously sinned against all these commands, right? We haven't loved God alone. We haven't loved our neighbor as ourself. Okay? We've taken God's name in vain. We've hated. We've murdered. We've committed adultery. We've lusted. We've stolen. We've thought about stealing. We've lied. We've cheated. We've done all the things that God forbids us to do. So my conscience accuses me of that. But notice in response to that, my faith receives Christ, whom God grants and credits to me as perfect satisfaction. So all my sins against God's commands, Christ himself satisfies for all the sins that I've committed. His perfect life and death satisfies for all those sins that I've committed. Secondly, my conscience accused me of having never kept any of the commands. So I've sinned against them, but I've also never kept them perfectly or as God requires and as God desires and deserves. And so in response to that, God credits to me the righteousness of Christ. His life and his death satisfy for my sins, but his life also and his death are the righteousness, that I need to stand positively before God. And then finally there, my conscience accused me of having never, or of having been, or still being, excuse me, still being inclined toward all evil. So I still am a sinner, right? I'm still tainted and stained by my sins in the same way God imputes and grants to me by faith the very holiness of Christ. His holiness is mine. And I can stand before God, notice then, because of that, as if I'd never sinned or been a sinner, and as if I'd been perfectly righteous and obedient, as Jesus has been for me. This is amazing, right? This is amazing stuff. To know that everything that I am, Jesus Christ is the opposite. And everything that I need, he is. And by faith, God grants and credits and gives to me everything that I need. And this comes, notice, it's of sheer grace, not because of merit. It's not because of what you have done, not because of what your parents have done for you, your church, you know, believes for you. No, this is what Christ has done for you, and you receive it by faith. And so I just want to read there, read for a moment here from Titus chapter 3. Titus 3, when Paul says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared," speaking of the incarnation of the Son, "he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that," Titus 3 verse 7, "being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." We're justified by the grace of God, not by our works, not by our obedience. Therefore, what faith, quote-unquote, does is make me as if I've never sinned, and it makes me as if I was obedient. God made his Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for me, so that in him, by faith, I become the righteousness of God. All that Jesus is what I am by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the amazing truth of the gospel, amen? That all that Jesus Christ is for me. It's given to me. It benefits me. It helps me. It's credited to me. It's imputed to me so that I can stand before God and say, "God, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling." So we've seen here, briefly for a few moments, we've seen here the benefit of faith. The benefit of faith, it's that faith makes me righteous in God before Christ, in Christ before God. Secondly, what faith does is it reaches out and grabs hold of Christ, right? He's the source, he's the object that my faith grabs hold of and makes all that he is mine. Thirdly and finally and briefly, why faith alone does this? Why is it that faith alone, or how is it that faith alone is so able to take all of what Christ has done and make it my own? Question and answer 61 of our catechism answers this very question. When it says, "Why do you say that through faith alone," there's one of those reformational slogans, sola fide, "why do you say that through faith alone you are righteous?" And the answer is, "Not because I please God by the worthiness of my faith, for only Christ's satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness are my righteousness before God." Again, it's not about the quality of your faith or the quantity of your faith. It's that your faith receives Christ. It's plugged into him. It's joined to him. It's united to him. And all that he is his righteous, his satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness. Those become yours through him. So faith is just a hand that grabs hold of what God has already done for us in Christ. Faith is just the conduit. It's the means, right? It's the instruments, the thing that through which God gives to me, the righteous God, me, the unrighteous sinner. It's the way God gives to me what I need. And so when I learned that for the first time, absolutely revolutionized my life. And I pray the same thing for you and for all those who are listening, that you would know that Jesus is a worthy, perfect Savior. He's more than sufficient. He's more than worthy. He's more than adequate. He's infinitely so. All that he's done, his perfect, his conception, his birth, his life, his ministry, his teaching, his miracles, his confounding the wisdom of the wise, his passion, his suffering, his anguish, his praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, his going to the cross and crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? For crying out, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. For being buried for us, for being identified with us completely in death, and by his rising again, all that he's done, perfectly sufficient, perfectly adequate, and infinitely then some, right? So that I, a mere speck of dust, a sinner, I can come to God and be righteous and know that I am acceptable to him because of all that Jesus Christ has done. And all that he's done, I've made it my own by faith. I've made it my own by faith. God has said that's the means. That's the way by which we become acceptable to him. And so I pray that you would know this and trust the Lord today, if you don't know him yet, to know that Jesus is a perfect Savior for a sinner just like you. If you're a struggling Christian, if you're burdened by your sins, if you're worried about whether or not God can actually love a sinner like you, I pray that you would know that it's not about your faith, the quality, the level, the intensity of your trust. It's not about the ups and downs of your Christian life and, you know, you're more saved, you're less saved, you're closer to God, you're farther from God. No, it's all about Jesus. If you're a strong believer today and you know this already, be assured and go and help somebody, encourage somebody. Help them to see that they are righteous in Jesus Christ alone and that he alone is the worthy and perfect Savior. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is what we preach at our church. This is what we hope to live out every day to teach our kids, to talk to our neighbors about, and that ultimately is what gives us confidence and joy in this Christian life. So I pray the Lord would bless you today and keep you, to make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. I pray the Lord lifts up his countenance upon you and he gives you peace. God bless you.